Okay, question over here, yeah? Right. Yeah. Okay. Right.
And if so, do you spend any time in the hospital yourself?
No. The question was, did I spend any time in a house church before I was a house church planter? So the answer is no. There were no house churches before I became a house church planter. And I didn't become a house church planter. I became a church planter. Just so happens now I plant churches and homes. Okay, so, and I learned by doing it. As I mentioned, a lot of times the guys who got saved, like Dennis, right into the house churches, really instructed me because they grasped a lot of things from Scripture. They didn't have the filter that I had. So I had to learn to take a humble place and realize, you know, I don't really know how to do this. I got to learn it. And those who are looking at the Scripture with, you know, eyes that don't have all the baggage that I have are going to see sometimes more clearly. Okay, so no, I didn't have any time in the house church because there weren't any. I knew of anyway, in America. Okay? Someone else, yes, question here.
How does the authority structure between the church planning teams and the church work out, especially in light of the...
Next session. Next session, I'll get to that. yeah.
Dick, every Christian, everyone that loves the Lord, wants to see children coming to the kingdom.
Right.
Should a person be drawn to house church planting because they have a desire or because truly the Holy Spirit has called them out to do that work?
I tell people, you don't have to be a church planter, don't be one. It's a miserable life. Seriously. Okay, my son's a church planter. I never wanted him to be a church planter. I know the kind of life it is, especially if you're married and you have children and you're uprooting every couple of years or whatever. If you're not called from God, you will not persevere. If you are called by God, you'll need a team to help you persevere because there will be times you want to quit. Okay? So I would say it ought to be because God has called you. I've done some Bible studies on calling. We work through with people. Yes?
I was reading Acts. I've been, the last couple of weeks, I've been reading Acts. And I saw the power that was generated in that book. They were going around and Paul in Romans 15:17 says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus and my service to God, and I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me and the leading of Gentiles to obey God by the by what I said and by what I done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit.
Right.
Why are we seeing so little of the power as I understand as I read it?
Yeah. Okay, so the question is, why are we seeing so little power? I think there's a number of reasons. First of all, the Western philosophy is a materialistic philosophy. Okay, so we tend to believe in what we can see and hear, and we believe in science. I was meeting with a guy just this week, or I'm not sure he's a believer yet, he thinks he is, and he struggles with alcohol and keeps going back into the bottle maybe two or three times a year. So I sat down with him and we started talking. He says, I just don't understand why I go back to the bottle. I said, well, do you believe in Satan? He goes, you know, I believe in evil and whatever. I said, I didn't ask, do you believe in Satan? He goes, nah, probably not. I said, well, here's your problem. I said, I think you got demons and they're all around you and you don't even aware of them. So you're really stupid. You're like that, you know, sheep walking in a minefield and you are stepping on mines. You say, but I don't believe in them. It's like, you got a blown off leg. You know, what are you talking about? You know, we're not Christian Science. You know, so I think one of the major problems we in the West have is a materialistic worldview. Jesus often said, be it done to you according to your faith. And I would say we're seeing signs and wonders in accordance with our faith. Now, we're in a lot of other countries where there's an awful lot of other kinds of things happening. Like, for instance, Hamdi, in the back, we talk a lot about dreams and stuff. Well, I mean, I started having dreams back in 1982 and 83, but my theology didn't allow it. Except, guess what happened? The dreams started coming true, and I realized, whoa, this is serious stuff. God really is communicating me through dreams, and I need to certainly test the spirits, but hold fast that which is good. I just can't say, well, my theology doesn't allow God to speak to me through dreams. I had to change my theology. Because I had a pretty much materialistic, non-supernatural theology, I had to adjust that as I went along. Easterners, they don't have that problem. So I got to work in the Muslim world and whatever. If anything, sometimes you have to beware of too much emphasis on that direction. But we're way on the other side. And I think, you know, I remember one time I was working with a vineyard guy. You know, vineyard guys, they believe in signs and wonders. Okay, I love those guys. This guy's in Lebanon, vineyard guy, and he was saying, wow, he says, last year we had 2 healings. I said, really? What kind of healings were they? And he told me, no, they were like, you know, decent healings. I mean, they weren't like raising the dead or something, but I mean, you know, it seemed like they were real healings to me. So I said, oh, wow, I said, that's really great. He said, well, it's not really that good. We prayed for 2,000 people. I'm saying to myself, I definitely have a better track record than 1 out of 2,000. So why don't I pray for people? Because I'm trying to figure out beforehand, does God want to heal him rather than just lay hands on him and see what God does? See, these vineyard guys, man, they just go for it. And then they rejoice that 2 people got healed out of 2,000 rather than saying, why did the other 1,998 not get healed? Which is what I would worry about. Let me get my theology ironed out around this, okay? So we try to get our theology straight before we just do what God told us to do. Okay, so I believe in praying for lots of healing. Laying hands on people, anointing with oil, doing it. I mean, the Bible says that stuff. I was raised in a church that, like, we anoint with oil. I mean, it's like James 5, Bible says it, let's do it, the elders and so forth. But do we really think God's going to heal? Probably not. So whenever I meet with a group of elders, like, does anyone here believe God can't heal today the way he did before? No, God can't heal. Okay. Does anyone believe God won't heal? You know, we're in a different dispensation. Occasionally, they all say, yeah, I don't think he will heal. Okay, good, you can't pray. Get out of here. Let's go with the ones who got faith, okay? And we've seen healings. It's not an everyday experience, and it's not every day in the book of Acts either. Okay, you got to remember, the book of Acts spans, you know, bunches of years, and miracles come in clumps. Okay, and it's often breakthrough kind of stuff, but we don't allow for them. Okay, I think it's a major thing. How many people have you laid hands on and prayed for? Has anyone laid hands and prayed for more than 2,000 people here? Has anyone laid hands on and prayed more than 1,000 people? Well, see, you aren't even up to the thing where you should be able to see one, according to this vineyard guy. Okay, other questions? I had another question here. Yeah?
I was wondering, how do you balance your calling as a church planner with your calling as being a father to teach your children?
Yeah. This is a very long question. Let me give you a very brief answer. I believe calling is not as simple as people like it to be. We Americans like everything black and white. Call to be a church planner, that's it. So my family can go to hell, business, whatever. Yeah. Well, the question is, how do you balance your calling of being a church planter, being a father, and whatever. I believe calling is like a diamond. Calling is only defined one place in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, okay, where it says, according to a man is called, as God has assigned him, so let him live. And does anyone know the context of 1 Corinthians 7? Marriage, exactly. Called to be married. I believe God called me to be married. That's every bit as important a part of my calling as being a church planter. It's every bit as important as my part of calling of being a father. I'm called to be all those things. So I look at calling as a diamond with different faces. Now, different faces may have to be emphasized at different points, and there's always going to be tension between the different faces. My responsibility is to carry out the full calling of God, because when I stand before God, he's going to say, okay, give an account for your calling as a father. Give an account for your calling as a husband. Give an account for your calling as a church planter. Give an account for your life. Because I called you to be all these things. So it's hard. It's not easy. I was talking to someone this morning about how our church planters, who all have full-time jobs except me, okay, I'm supported about 80-85% or whatever. I do have a bit of a job as a business consultant, but I'm primarily supported by others because I don't stay in one place long enough to hold down a job. So all our other guys, including all our elders and everything else, have full-time jobs, support themselves, all the stresses of family, many of them are homeschoolers and everything else, and they're responsible for a church or a church planning team or whatever. It's not easy, but we don't watch a lot of TV. Okay, yeah?
Yeah, are you familiar with the local church concept, which believes that in every community, like the area you live, that God has his children there who receive Christ and who knew the Spirit of Christ dwells, and that one of our goals should be there be a lampstand established that's non-sectarian in that area, even if we're just symbolic of what should be there.
Yeah. Okay, so he's asking me, am I familiar with local church? I am. I do not agree with their theology or doctrine. Probably the best book I've written on what you're talking about is by Rex Koivisto, called One Lord, One Faith, where he does talk about the church, the local church, the church in the city, and the church, and distinguishes these. I very much believe that is the way God looks at it, not the way local church theology, especially as written by Witness Lee, does it. I don't think that's proper theology, but I'm not going to get into it now as to why I disagree with it. But Rex Koivisto is Multnomah Press, called One Lord, One Faith. It's one of his critical concerns. Excellent. The guy's a brethren. I can't believe he wrote this book. Because it's all about cooperation, involvement, and God seeing the church. What? The point is, if you say, okay, I got a non-sectarian church, you know what you just did? You just started a sectarian church. Okay, that's why I don't want to get into that theology right now. Yeah. Church planting team. Yeah, I call them a church planting team, okay? Yeah, I'm putting together a church planting team in England right now of two Brits and myself. Maybe three Brits. Some of my teammates are right here in this room, directly in front of you. Hamdi is on our church planting team in Rhode Island. He's the Egyptian fellow. And Dennis Hardiman is on the church planting team, also in Rhode Island. Beside him is Eric Coulter and Rebecca's wife, who are elders, but also kind of church planting elders, so a bit of itinerant elders. We'll get into that next section as well. And then John McWilkin, you over there, John? Okay, actually moved up from Pennsylvania to be part of the work in Rhode Island church planting, and he's one of the leaders in a church being planted down on Aquidneck Island. Jim Frost, another guy, then Mike Buffy, who I'm actually trying to have move over to England if we can find him a job over there, because he's very committed to, he wants to have a regular full-time job. He doesn't want to be supported, but he wants to join me in England to help me form up the apostolic band over there in England. Okay? One more. Yep.
My question is, are they right? Now that we play the data, for some years now, I've been reading books by brethren writers, especially G.H. Lang in England.
Uh-huh.
And a couple of books I watched in the commenting on the verses we were pointing out in Acts 13, they minister the Lord's passage. The Lord said, separate me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, not by the church at any time. This is a very
right.
They believe.
But Antioch did send them off. It says they sent them off.
The they, though, if you go back and read that carefully, you'll see that the they refers to the four other men who were
the leaders, absolutely.
Right.
Right.
Not the church itself.
No. That's right. No, I don't think the church sent them off. Right. I have a section on that in the book that I wrote, so I won't get into that in detail now. But I do want to say that these are not easy verses. Brethren have a lot of good things. They have a lot of other things that I think is not particularly good. And one is that the church has all authority. No one has all authority. Only God has all authority. Okay?